27, Matthew 27, where we'll be for a moment. Victory, when you hear that word victory, that is a battle cry to all of you competitive spirits out there, isn't it? As soon as you hear that word, you know who you are because you see everything as a competition. I mean everything. Okay? I can't stand playing games with you. And the reverse is true. You don't like playing games with me either. Why? I'm not competitive, right? In fact, I consider the phrase friendly competition highly suspect. Okay? I think it's an oxymoron, personally. But the truth is, in this world, man, there are different victories, are there not? You know, the victory gained in sports or such competitions is a victory that need not be won. Now, some of you disagree with me right now, don't you? Okay? I know you're saying that's not true. Now, listen to what I said. I didn't say that such victories don't matter, or that they don't make a difference, or that they're not important. They are, and I understand that, absolutely. Right? However, the victories that matter, I'm talking about victories that make an eternal difference. Victories that matter are the victories in which lives depend. Evil empires and dictators must be defeated for what reason? Lives depend on it, right? Battles like Normandy Beach, the Battle of the Bulge, they made a difference for the sake of lives. The victory over the evil Axis of World War II was a needed victory, and sadly, in this fallen, wretched world, many such victories are not attained, and in fact are lost. Well, the choir just sang that Christ on the cross was a victory that mattered. It was an eternal victory. Lives depend on it. Folks, the crucifixion of Jesus wasn't a tragedy. It wasn't a failure. It was not a loss. That victory was a victory that was bright because it conquered darkness. We're talking about the shadow of the cross here. You have to, if you're going to recognize Easter, the reason for all the bright colors is because of a looming shadow. When you grow up in the desert, like I did, shade is a wonderful thing. It really is. It provides a reprieve. It provides comfort. But that's different from the shadows, isn't it? When you think of the shadows, the cover of shadows, we're talking about the idea of darkness. We're talking about the reason that man does his evil deeds in the darkness of the shadows. It's a place to hide, to conceal. Not a place of comfort. It's a place of evil. Well, folks, sin casts such a shadow. Sin, that which contradicts our wonderful, holy, loving God, our righteous God, anything that contradicts him, whether it's spoken, whether it's done, anything that's even thought in contradiction of God is sin, and it casts a shadow. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God, referring to God the Father, God made Christ to become sin. You think about the darkness of sin, and God made Christ to become sin? What in the world does that mean? It means that all the sin of the world, both past as well as present, and even the sins of the future, all the sin of the world, past, present, and future, was laid upon Christ as he hung on the cross. That's when Christ became sin. We had the youth seminars last week, and we had what, I think 100 teenagers in our church for the course of the seminars. And when they all left on Saturday afternoon, you know, we went to clean up. And so after we got all the furniture and the chairs and out of the gymnasium, I got the big, long dust mop that we have. It's just really long. And I went over every inch of the gym without lifting the dust mop. just constantly went over it back and forth and never lifted it one time until I'd covered every inch. Then I took it to the hallway, pushed it out there, and started shaking and shaking and shaking. And you wouldn't believe all that rained from that dust mop. And that which had been just a clear hallway floor a moment ago was this incredibly dark black spot. Teresa was looking at this, going, that is disgusting. So yeah, that's teenagers, man. You know? It was all that was spread throughout the gym that you really couldn't see until what? It was concentrated in one place. And you think of all the sin that this earth has ever seen, is seeing today and will ever see, all in one spot laying on the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it any wonder that for 3 hours the world got dark? That's a concentration of sin. That's what we read in Matthew 27 in verse 45. It says, now from the sixth hour, that would have been noon, until the ninth hour, till 3 o'clock, there was darkness over all the land. There's some dispute as to whether that means the darkness was only over the land where the cross was, or was it over the whole world? That's debatable, but it wouldn't surprise me if the entire world experienced this darkness where it should have been light, because folks, this was no eclipse. This was sin. And then it says in verse 46, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is actually a combination of the Hebrew and Aramaic language. And then it's translated. It says, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's a quote from Psalm 22:1, when David wrote that psalm in his agony. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He wasn't forsaken, he felt it. And that's why he cried out like that. Well, Christ quoted that. Did you know Christ made 7 statements that are recorded on the cross? Throughout the Gospels, 7 different statements. Only this statement is repeated twice. Once here, and then Mark also records this statement in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, verse 34. I've heard a lot recently on this statement. Some are saying that Christ didn't actually say this. Okay, I've heard this before. The gospel writer Matthew just applied this to him to describe how he felt, but he didn't actually say it. Well, it is very clear that it says Jesus cried out with a loud voice. Folks, he said this on the cross. I've heard others have made the argument that, well, he said it, but he didn't really mean it because he knows why he's on the cross, and he would never say this, especially since this is the only place in which Jesus calls God, God. Everywhere else he calls him my Father. Well, in Genesis, I think chapter 1, verse 6, God is called Jesus' Father and God. So it would not be out of sorts for Christ to refer to God as either Father or God. And yes, Christ knew why he went to the cross. He knew why he was doing this. And yet he still quoted this verse of that feeling of complete isolation. Well, this was a statement made within the Trinity, folks. From God the Son to God the Father. So all that is involved here can probably never be completely known by us. What we do know is this was a cry of anguish we could never feel. He went to that cross to pay for sin because we can't pay for it ourselves unto eternity. We can only pay for it ourselves for eternity in hell. That's the only other way to pay for your sin, if you don't accept Christ's payment for you. And people will bear the torment of their own sin in hell, for sure. But only Christ bore the sins of the entire world. That was a shadow that had to be conquered. Amen. If you want to flip over to Luke 23, we'll be there in a moment. You know, this darkness of sin, we all feel the effects of it because we are all guilty of it. Everyone has fallen short of the glory of God, says the scriptures. But we've all sinned. Everybody is a sinner. And so we have to deal with this dark shadow that the cross was all about. What is about things that are unfinished? Unfinished projects. Something that starts but doesn't complete. That's going to drive some of you nuts, isn't it, if I don't finish that? You know, as if something doesn't get done. Well, we cannot deal with the shadow of the cross without also looking at what Scripture says about the light of Christ. Because the light of Christ is the other half of this account. And light is a comfort when seen against the darkness. Did I ever tell you about the time I got locked in a dryer? It wasn't recent. I was a little boy at the time. Okay? And it was me and Mike Tompkins. He lived across the street from my grandma. We were at her house. And we climbed into her dryer and closed the door. And let me tell you, the inside of a dryer is black. Okay, you don't have to try it out. Take my word for it. It's dark in there. Okay? And we were trying to open that door, and we were beating on it and hollering, and we couldn't get that door open. Now, this was Phoenix, Arizona. And back then especially, a lot of the washers and dryers were actually out in the back patio with a covered patio. You can do laundry outside in the back porch all year long in Phoenix. And that's where we were playing. Well, from in the house, my grandma heard the hollering and the beating, and she came out. And when she opened that door, that Arizona sunlight flooded in. You wouldn't believe what a comfort that light was. Well, you probably can't understand it, because when you are in the dredges and the darkness of sin, the light of Christ brings comfort. In fact, light is more than a comfort. We've taken the teens caving before, and Naomi and I and our boys, and I think we had some of the brown kids, we went into a cave up in the Adirondacks, and we went deep into this cave. And this was a summer July day. It was hot and sticky when we went in, but we got so deep, there was ice down there. And we had to leave a trail, a little lanterns as we went. And because there's just all kinds of little holes you could get turned around in if you don't leave a trail. We got way down in there, and I said, okay, everybody, turn off your flashlights. We turned off our headlamps and our lights. And again, that blackness, that darkness, you'll never adjust your eyes to that light, because there isn't any. And I said, do you see what would happen if you didn't have light in this cave? Folks, in that kind of darkness, light is more than a comfort. Light is life. And without it, there is only death. This is what Christ meant in John chapter 12:46 when he said, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not live in darkness. In this world of darkness and death, Christ is life. Because he's light. He's actually the light of this world in two ways. Okay, first of all, he is eternal life as the light of this world. Eternal life in heaven when you leave this world. And this light is offered freely. This life is offered freely. It says in Romans 10:9-10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and that is that the Lord Jesus is God, who died, was buried, and rose for you as the only means to have eternal life. That's what it is to confess Jesus Christ, to recognize him for who he is, why he came. Because you can never earn your own salvation out of hell and out of darkness. You'll fail every time. So Christ did it for you. It says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Out of that darkness, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This was his promise. Romans 10:9-10 was the promise Christ made to the man who hung on another cross right next to him. You can read about that in Luke chapter 23. I asked you to start there here. Luke chapter 23. There were actually three men hung that day. It says two thieves in some translations. Actually, a better translation is criminals. Two criminals. These guys did more than rob, okay? They did more than just do identity theft. No. They broke into homes, killed and raped the people who were there, and then took what they wanted. That's what this word criminal means. It means these were bad dudes. These are the guys that they hung with the Lord on the cross, on either side of him. Says Luke chapter 23. Look at verse 39. It says, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. He didn't believe who Jesus claimed to be, the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. He didn't believe that, and he blasphemed him. But notice the other, verse 40. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds. We're getting what we deserve. What do you see there, folks? That's repentance. That's repentance. That's a man who recognizes, I'm getting exactly what I deserve. See, repentance turns to the Lord Jesus as the righteous, justifying Savior of this world and says, everything I've ever done, I'm guilty of. And there's nothing I can do to earn my way into God's wonderful kingdom. I repent from all my efforts. I repent from my sin. That's what he's doing. Then he continues. He says, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's belief and confession with his mouth. He believes this man's innocent. This man is innocent because he's God. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. And then to demonstrate that he believes that, he asks the Lord, would you remember me when you come into your kingdom? Who is he to ask such a thing? He doesn't deserve the kingdom of God. He knows he doesn't. He is throwing himself upon God's mercy. He is believing in the grace that God offers through his Son, Jesus Christ. He has nothing to offer, and he'll never have an opportunity to try to earn his salvation. He's going to die today. And there's nothing to give to the Lord. But he believes in the Lord, and he asks the Lord to remember him, to save him. Notice the Lord's reply in verse 43. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now that's salvation. That is free love grace right there. A gift of salvation that cannot be earned. Folks, eternal life in heaven when you leave this world, that's free. That's how Jesus Christ is the light of this world. He offers free salvation that you can get no other way. But that's not the only way he is the light of this world. Christ is light so that not only do you not have to live in darkness in the next life when you leave this world, but folks, you can also live in his light in this life. Because most people are not like the criminal on the cross. Most people accept the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and still have many, many years on this earth. Not everybody. My grandfather accepted the Lord within the last 6 months of his life, but most people have a little more time. You know, in John chapter 11, verses 9 and 10, Christ said, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he walks in the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. He used daylight and darkness as an illustration of what it is to live in Christ. If you live without Christ, it's like walking around in the dark. Isn't that miserable? Isn't that miserable, walking around in the dark? Or worse, trying to run in the dark. I've walked in the dark at night trying to find a bathroom, and my little toe always finds the dresser, seems like. The dresser's in the same spot as it is there, and then every now and then I end up limping to the bathroom. You ought to talk to Terry Bennett. It's one thing to walk in the dark, it's something else to run in the dark. His cat bit him in the foot one night in the middle of the night. He was so mad, he chased that cat down the hallway in the dark to kick it. Okay? Missed the cat, found the floor, you know, landed his heart really hard. Kathy says the whole cabin shook when that happened. You know, when you try to do things in the dark, things don't work well. And we got a whole world trying to live in the dark. When you accept Jesus Christ, he is the light of the world, folks. He will open your eyes. You got a world out there telling you Christianity is what's the word I've been hearing? It's fascist. It's brainwashing. Actually, Jesus Christ is just the reverse. It's the world that brainwashes. It's Satan's lies that keep people in the dark, thinking they have the truth. Christ opens up people's eyes because he's the light of the world. To live in Christ is to see. In fact, it's not enough to say that Jesus Christ is like a flashlight in this dark world. Folks, Jesus Christ is daylight. You accept him as Savior and you'll see things as clearly as you ever could, like you never have before. Thank you. Christ gave you light to navigate this world. He gives you light so that you can live the way he created you to live, and that is to walk in fellowship with him and obedience to him. You can't do that without salvation. And so the resurrection was the conquering light of the world. You know, death is such a thief. I'm reminded that at every funeral. Death is a thief. It steals this person that you love so much. You know, death steals the pet from a little boy, kills his joy. Death just constantly offers destruction and not hope. But Jesus Christ is light. Okay? Life is a victory over death. Yes, I do like the word victory, because that's exactly what Jesus Christ won for us. He is the risen Savior. In Luke chapter 24, on the third day after his crucifixion, some ladies went to the tomb and looked for him, and they couldn't find him because he wasn't there. It's an empty tomb. It says in Luke 24, verse 5, then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth because they saw the angels there at the tomb, one of the angels said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? This is a graveyard. It's not where you find the living. Verse 6, the angel said, he is not here, but is risen. Now that's victory. That was a conquering of the darkness of this world. That's why Jesus is called the Redeemer, the Purchaser. He paid with his life a high cost. He paid for your sin to pay you out of destruction. That's redemption. To be on the conveyor belt to hell and to pay your way off that unto God's wonderful, wonderful walk into heaven. To trust Jesus Christ to save you from sin and from hell and to give you eternal life is to trust a Savior who lives today in heaven and is still active on earth as we speak. Folks, that can be said about no other such Savior of this world. And there have been many who have claimed to be the Savior. But they all have this in common. They're dead. And the ones who are claiming to save the world today will die. Jesus Christ died and rose again. Amen. You just can't do any better than a Savior who is also the victor. Our Redeemer lives. Amen.
I know that my Redeemer lives. I know
Christ's death on the cross was not a tragedy. It was not a loss. His resurrection ensured it was a victory. If you have not turned to Christ to save you and give you everlasting life, what's keeping you? What's keeping you? If you know the Lord is your Savior but are not walking in His light, what's stopping you? If you've never trusted Christ, I find that people fall in one of two categories. You may still feel that God will weigh your works at the end of your life and He'll see that the good outweighs the bad, and thereby you will have entrance into heaven. Let me tell you something, friend. If there was just one thing you could do to earn your way into heaven, just one thing, then Christ would not have come to the cross. He would have let you do it. It was a hard thing for Him to come to this cross. But He did it because there's no other way. Christ Himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Me." He's the only way. And if you keep rejecting Him and try on your own to get there, you will fail. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, says the Scriptures. There's no other way. He's not only the only way, He's the sure way. He will not fail. You need to trust the Lord. He'll save you. You can't save yourself. Or you might fall into another category I've experienced. You're the one who you completely accept that you are a sinner. And you don't argue that point at all. But you may be thinking, you have just sinned too far. Not only do you not deserve heaven, there's no way God will ever give it to you. You think that. Let me assure you, friend, the Creator of this world is a mighty Creator, and He doesn't fail in what He sets out to do. And the Scriptures are clear that Christ paid for all the sins of this world, all of them. No matter what you've done or how far you've fallen, Jesus Christ nailed that sin to the cross with Him when He became sin for you. And He will not fail you. You have not fallen too far away that the mighty hand of God cannot reach and bring you back. That's why Christ came to the cross, that He might bring us to God, the Scriptures say.